Good morning. Happy Mother's Day once again. Our scripture reading today is going to come from Proverbs chapter 31. As you're turning there, I want to take a second to draw your attention to the back panel of your bulletin there. There's a section that talks about forward a vision for growth. That's our goal over the next 3 years, to raise money to be able to do 7 different projects. We're getting ready to start roofing this building, and that's going to be starting here in the coming weeks. And we're also looking forward to new lighting on the parking lot. That's the next project up for us to do. And we'd like to be able to have a lighted parking lot this fall. Right now, it's light until who knows when, 9 o'clock or something. But when we have our children's ministries running in the fall and it's dark at 3 in the afternoon or whatever it is, it's a little hazardous out there. And many of you have experienced that. And we'd like to be able to provide a safer, more welcoming environment, even out in our parking lot. So if you consider how you might give to that, and if God might lead you to contribute, we need $23,000 roughly to be able to begin that project on top of the money that we already have set aside. So we're praying that God would move and work, and we'd be able to proceed with our vision for growth. Well, our scripture reading today is Proverbs chapter 31, beginning in verse 10. An excellent wife who can find? She is far more precious than jewels. The heart of her husband trusts in her, and he will have no lack of gain. She does him good and not harm all the days of her life. She seeks wool and flax and works with willing hands. She is like the ships of the merchant. She brings her food from afar. She rises while it is yet night and provides food for her household and portions for her maidens. She considers a field and buys it. With the fruit of her hands, she plants a vineyard. She dresses herself with strength and makes her arms strong. She perceives that her merchandise is profitable. Her lamp does not go out at night. She puts her hands to the distaff and her hands hold the spindle. She opens her hand to the poor and reaches out her hands to the needy. She is not afraid of snow for her household, for all her household are clothed in scarlet. She makes bed coverings for herself. Her clothing is fine linen and purple. Her husband is known in the gates when he sits among the elders of the land. She makes linen garments and sells them. She delivers sashes to the merchant. Strength and dignity are her clothing, and she laughs at the time to come. She opens her mouth with wisdom, and the teaching of kindness is on her tongue. She looks well to the ways of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. Her children rise up and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praises her. Many women have done excellently, but you surpass them all. Charm is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. Give her the fruit of her hands and let her works praise her in the gates.
Thank you very much, Pastor Nate. I should have began by apologizing to all of you who are in the overflow room. It was my job to set my microphone on that table so you could hear in the overflow room what they were playing, and I forgot to do it. So, sorry. Am I looking into the camera? Sorry. Didn't do my job. One simple little job. Just do that one simple little job. Well, happy Mother's Day, those of you who are moms this morning. Thank you very much for honoring the Lord by attending church service on Mother's Day, and for all of you who were coerced to come to church because it is Mother's Day, thank you for coming today. There is that, there isn't there. Well, it's, I hope, a delightful day for all, and we want to be able to, on this day, spread the joy and thank the Lord for such blessing as children and family, and whether it's Mother's Day or Father's Day, all of that gives us this opportunity to talk about the Christian home and family and to give emphasis to it. And yet I know that the very act of celebrating one thing brings hurt and pain and dredges up sometimes the agony that is absent sometimes when there's longing to be a mom and it doesn't happen, or when all of the various kinds of things that happen in the course of life where you no longer get to be with mom on Mother's Day, distance, or they've been called home to be with the Lord, all of those very tender feelings and realities in our lives, it's hard to celebrate one thing while at the same time that very thing brings pain. We want to be able to affirm the good and the glory that comes, and yet acknowledge the fact that it comes at a price, and it's difficult sometimes to think that through. Even distance, you know, some are able to enjoy their mothers close at hand, and you might think, oh, what a blessing, and oh, isn't that wonderful, and I'd love to have that, and of course that would be good, but not everybody gets to experience that. And all of the various ways in which that's parsed out. Some may say, oh, I would just love to have positive thoughts of my mother, but that's a difficult thought for me, and things were never very happy. And, you know, there's the agony that comes in the midst of those kinds of thoughts, and I want to acknowledge the fact that that's there. And as a church family, we recognize that. In spite of that, though, there's something to celebrate. And we want to do that today. The extraordinary woman that we just read about here in Proverbs 31 is a wonderful example to have in our minds and to have that goal before us. Mothering, raising children, is not ordinary in any fashion, is it? It's extraordinary from the very birth process to raising them afterwards. It's an incredible, wonderful thing. I want to use some objects this morning to bring to our attention the multifaceted nature of what it means to be a virtuous woman from a biblical perspective. And so let me just use a few objects to bring to mind important things on this Mother's Day. And the first will be a computer, right? The ubiquitous thing that we all have with us these days. You can't live life without it. And here's my, I need to close that. Here's my notes for this sermon. I sure hope they're up somewhere else too. In fact, I guess they are. But, you know, a computer, as ordinary and as essential as a computer is these days, let it represent a little bit of the multifaceted nature of what it means to run a home and a family. Men and women together, this is kind of a joint thing, but, you know, if I were to ask the question, who pays the bills? Who actually goes to the computer? I mean, you don't pay your bills like with a check and you send it off to somebody anymore. I mean, you do it online, of course, right? Everybody pays your bills online. Sure you do. And of course, we all got hacked yesterday in the world's biggest cyber attack that happened in the history of mankind yesterday, because we're all paying our bills, so we're all vulnerable to that reality. But anyway, if I were to say, who pays the bills, would that typically be the mom of the family, or would that typically be the dad of the family? Who actually gets on the computer, logs in, and says, transfer $100 to those guys? Is that a male job or a female job? In the Bible. What does the Bible say? Yeah. If it's anything like my house, we looked at each other and said, who will actually get it done? So Faith pays the bills in my house, right? It's the way life is at my house. Maybe it's that way at your house too, I don't know. But, you know, the computer kind of represents crafting a budget on an Excel spreadsheet and living by it, right? And tracking your finances with Quicken software and planning for your retirement and your investments, and all of that happens on a computer. Your grocery list for what you need at the grocery, probably typed it out on some kind of Excel spreadsheet and had it ready, right? You typed out your chore list for the children right there on your computer. You push the print button and you hand it to the children and say, these are your chores this week and for the rest of your life. Don't forget them. If you need the copy here on the computer, it's always available. Right there it is. You know, right? I mean, it's just this tool is a ubiquitous part of our lives, and it's probably the way you gave your offering for church today online, right? Or, you know, it's just a part of the way we do life. It represents that sense of administration. Administration is critically important in a home, isn't it? And that's probably shared between mom and dad. And we introduce the children to it, coming along for their skills to be able to manage all of those things. But when you read Proverbs 31, she makes linen garments and sells them. There's a business transaction right there, right? So she probably set up as an entrepreneur some kind of a business model for profit and loss sheets that she kept on an Excel spreadsheet from Proverbs 31, right? I mean, that's exactly what Proverbs 31, verse 24 says. She makes linen garments and sells them and supplies the merchants with sashes. She is clothed with strength and dignity. She can laugh at the days to come. She speaks with wisdom and faithful instruction on her tongue. She watches over the affairs of her household with her computer. Well, I'm reading from the NIV, of course. That's why it says with the computer. Or what did we read from today? ESV? Is that what it was up there? ESV, with a handheld device is what it probably says in ESV. She watches over the affairs of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. Her children arise and call her blessed because she knows how to use the computer well. Because she helps administrate all of life around the center and the hub of life. That's a part of it, isn't it? It's a part of keeping track of stuff. Where is mom? Where's my coat? Where are my shoes? Well, mom knows. You know, got it all orchestrated and administrated. And who gives permission? What time do you have to be back in from your date? There's some administrative questions to know. Well, 11 o'clock. Or, you know, if you're 36, midnight. Midnight. Now you got to midnight. Okay. Somebody's got to orchestrate all of that. What are the rules and all of that? And that's a mom and dad thing. But even as you read Proverbs 31, she's engaged in a lot of that, and rightfully so. Then there's another object we could talk about, and that, of course, is the cell phone. You've probably got your cell phone with you. You're probably doing Facebook while the sermon's going on. I'm aware of that. And Gary McKay just texted me that I'm scaring the tech team up there. Please secure the laptop. Okay. Thank you, Gary. I was kind of joking, but I guess everybody is using your phone during the sermon. I was thinking about communication as I had this in mind. Communication. We use our phones to talk to each other, to text each other, and tell them what they need to be doing next. And, you know, between the mom and dad and the kids and all the rest, it's just the way we communicate. So it begs the question, how do we use our tongues in our homes? Specifically, how to use your tongue with your husband, with your kids, with your employer or the employees, your friends, your neighbors. Is your communication something that's uplifting and encouraging and instructive and right? Is it all of that? How do you communicate? I'm thinking now of Proverbs 21, verse 23. Whoever keeps his mouth and his tongue keeps himself out of trouble. Boy, if we could just keep our mouth and keep our tongue, we'd keep ourselves. If we just hadn't posted that on Facebook, we wouldn't be in so much trouble. If we hadn't just tweeted that on Twitter, maybe the president needs to read this. I don't know. Proverbs 15:1 says, a soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. What do we say? Not just on our cell phones, but what do we say in life? How do we use our tongue? How do we communicate. Proverbs 12:18. There is one whose rash words are like sword thrusts, but the tongue of the wise brings healing. And of course, you're familiar with James chapter 3. Likewise, the tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes great boasts. Consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. The tongue is also a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole person, sets the whole course of his life on fire, and it is itself set on fire by hell. All kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, and creatures of the sea are being tamed and have been tamed by man, but no man can tame the what? In other words, it's just pointing out to us, this is a great big challenge, moms, the way you talk to your kids. Moms, the way you talk to your husbands and parents. And this is all of us together, isn't it? We all should be thinking about how well we're thinking first before we speak. Making sure that it's true and right and lovely and uplifting, and you get the picture. Well, let's go on. There's a lot to cover here. A purse. Now, when you think about what's in a woman's purse, this is hardly big enough. Now, I should to think about all the things that are typically in a woman's purse. You know, naturally, the cell phone and all the things that go in here, like, you know, your wallet and your keys and your makeup and your comb and your brush and your mints and your chewing gum and your diapers and the toys and favorite coffee cup. And, you know, it's probably all in there. This particular one happens to be empty. And but it has room for all of that. I can remember sitting in church with my mom. Her purse seemed to me like this great resourceful place that if I wanted chewing gum or mints or my favorite toy or a tractor or anything, it could well be in mom's purse. You know, just pass it down to me, keep me from fidgeting and all. You know, that's just kind of the symbol to me of resourcefulness. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Verse 5 says, "You are all sons of the light and sons of the day. We do not belong to the night or to the darkness. So then, let us not be like others who are asleep, but let us be alert and self-controlled. Let us be the kinds of people who are prepared for every moment. Prepared for this great big job of raising the kids, prepared for this great big job of husband-wife relationships, resourceful for every aspect and challenge of life." Titus chapter 3, verse 1. We just studied through the book of Titus, but I am reminded of that verse. It says, "Remind the people to be subject to rulers and authorities, to be obedient and to be ready to do whatever is good." There's a sense of preparedness. I'm ready to be eager for excellence, because I've prepared ahead of time. Ladies, isn't that kind of what you do with your purse before you walk out the door? Let's see, is it in there? Did I put the keys in there? Everything the kids are going to need, my husband's going to need, everything the world's going to need. Okay, here we go. You know, it's kind of like ready. It's that sense that, at least for me, when I think about a lady's purse, I'm ready for the day. I'm ready for the challenge that may come. I'm resourceful, not only for me, but for others around me. And do you have that sense of readiness? You're thinking ahead. You're not just letting life come at you. You're preparing ahead of time for that temptation that's coming down the way. And you're prepared to rise to that challenge of excellence, and to do what is right and good, not just bumbling through, hoping that it all turns out okay. Then there's a diploma. Maybe a diploma in life kind of symbolizes knowledge. This is Faith's diploma from high school. She was raised in Florida, so from her high school down in Florida. And, you know, we all have a sense of preparedness for life through our knowledge and our education and our experiences of life. And with that in mind, I'm not so much thinking of whether you graduated from high school or college or have a PhD. That's not so much what I have pictured in my mind here as much as the things that we've experienced in life. You might even call them the school of hard knocks. And the practical knowledge that comes from raising not just the first kid, but the second kid and the third kid that comes along. Because remember how unprepared you felt for the first kid, you know, and by the time the second kid came along, you felt like, hey, I got a handle on this. I know how this works, you know. And then the third kid or the next ones that come along, there's a sense of knowledge, the accumulated life experience that helps build that instinctive way of handling life. But you don't want to just have this world's knowledge. You want to come at it from a Christian perspective. And I think it's like Proverbs 19:20 says, listen to advice and accept instruction, and in the end, you will be wise. Sometimes we can think, oh, I've got life handled and everything's okay and I don't have to ask anybody for help or I don't need advice from anybody. And we shield ourselves from the kind of wisdom that would be very practical and helpful. Sometimes we say, well, I don't need to come to church. You know, they just talk about the same thing. Just read the Bible and, you know, who needs it? No. No, to intentionally open ourselves to the wisdom of God's word and to the practical knowledge that we can share one with another by living life together. And that, of course, from extended family and the circle of your intimate family as well. All of that just represents an openness to learn. Sometimes our biggest problem is the fact that we've put out don't try to tell me what to do. I can do it on my own. When really this diploma kind of represents sitting at the feet of someone and saying, I'm willing to learn. I've got a willingness to open my heart and mind to learn how to, well, raise my kids or relate to my husband, or all of that is really one indicator that while I might not have done it right the first time, I'm willing to learn how to do it better the second time. And that's about every experience of life, not just in raising the kids. And then the next one. The next object I have for you are this. These are called leggings, I think. And these are today going to represent style, being in style, because I happen to know that these are a hot item. Why, I can't tell you, but I know that they are. I know that they are. I happen to be up on these kinds of things. And so I want that to represent a sense of beauty, a sense of having things put together. And it's not just about stylish clothes, of course. It's not merely about outward beauty, but I want that to just simply be a symbol for us of this kind of truth in 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 3 through 4. Your beauty should not come merely from outward adornment, such as braided hair and the wearing of gold, jewelry, fine clothes, or leggings. Instead, it should be that of your inner self, the unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is of great worth in the sight of God. And so I intentionally want to shine a light on the inner beauty of a godly woman in the home and what a value that is. Now, I don't want to say that and then cast some sense of misunderstanding that outward beauty is unimportant. I just want to say what is most important. There's a sense, even in the Bible, about the appropriateness of outer beauty. Song of Solomon 4:7 says, "All beautiful you are, my darling, and there is no flaw in you." There's an acknowledgement, even from a biblical perspective, that we understand we do what we can by way of personal hygiene or anything else to present ourselves as best we can. And there's nothing wrong with that. But what we do want to acknowledge is that the real beauty of a man or a woman, a teenager or a child, is the inner character and virtue of a person that comes out in the expression of their lives. Matthew chapter 6, verse 28. "And why do you worry about clothes? See how the lilies of the field grow? They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all of his splendor was dressed like one of these." I'm reading from 1 Timothy chapter 2 here. "I also want women to dress modestly with decency and propriety, not with braided hair or gold or pearls or expensive clothes, but with good deeds, appropriate for women who profess to worship God." It is the virtue of a woman's life, the virtue of a man's life, that we want to intentionally shine the light on. And there's a sense of we all have an exterior. We all got dressed this morning to come out in public, and that's appropriate. That's right. But what we really are focused on as Christians, as believers, is that inner virtue of life. It's the kinds of virtues that really pay off in the home, that sense of patience and endurance and love and compassion one for another. You know, the story is told about a small boy that went to bed. His mom had sent him to bed with the instructions to stay there and all the rest. And 5 minutes later, you know, you hear from the kid's room, "Mom, what? I'm thirsty. Can you bring me a glass of water?" "No. You had your chance. Now, lights out. Go to sleep." 5 minutes later, "Mom, what? I'm thirsty. Can I have a glass of water? I told you no. Don't ask again. If you ask again, I'm going to have to come up there and spank you." 5 minutes later, "Mom, what? When you come up here to spank me, could you bring me a glass of water?" "Yes, I can." "I'm being generous. I will bring a glass with the paddle." Yeah, it takes that inner virtue, doesn't it? All of life. And it's never over, because mother is a verb in many ways. Well, the next object I think we should highlight is that of a ring. A ring. I'd like to have a ring to show you, but I didn't ask Faith to take hers off, so I don't have a ring to show you. But you know what a ring is. You can look down at your hand, maybe, and see a ring. When a couple gets married, the rings they exchange are symbolic, right? The purity of the metal you've heard so often at the wedding ceremonies, and the purity of their love for each other, and this round ring and the circle of it, and the unending nature of commitment. Oh boy, how critically important that is. Mark chapter 10, "For this reason a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh, so that they are no longer two but one. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no man separate." And that ring symbolizes that unending circle of love that is lifelong. God is the one who established the meaning of marriage, the definition of it, and its parameters and all that goes with it. And the extraordinary woman is not only virtuous within, but the characteristics that come out in faithfulness and fidelity and integrity of life are all symbolized in that ring. And we rejoice in that truth and want to emphasize the importance of it, that we work hard to maintain it. Then let me go quickly on to the next one, and that is a pair of shoes. Now, I chose, in particular, flats. I didn't choose boots, and I didn't choose stiletto high heels. I chose flats because there's this sense that I want this to characterize today, to represent today, work. Work. And the many kinds of endeavors that women participate in, you could, maybe have some facet of it symbolized by some kind of fashion shoe or another kind, whether it's a tennis shoe or a boot or a high heel shoe or whatever. It seems to me that a pair of flats kind of says, I'm ready for the multifaceted way that women exist and work in all of life, whether it's at home, just around the home, and raising the children, all that's involved in that, or continuing that and continuing into a work environment. The flats kind of say, I'm ready for almost anything in life. And that is what is so much a part of the demands of life, isn't it? When you read from Proverbs 31 here, there's a whole lot of work in that chapter, isn't there? Her husband has full confidence in her and lacks nothing of value. She brings him good, not harm, all the days of her life. She selects wool and flax and works with eager hands and with flats on that day. She is like the merchant ships bringing her food from afar. Naturally, she's wearing flats as she brings the food to the table. She gets up while it is still dark and puts on her flats, so that she can provide food for her family and portions for her servant girls. She considers a field and buys. Now, maybe she needed boots for the field, I admit it, but flats kind of say, I'm ready for any of it. She considers a field and buys it out of her earnings. She plants a vineyard. She sets about her work vigorously. Her arms are strong for her task. And she sees that her trading is profitable. Here she can go from the field to the business to the home to the bedroom, and you know, they just work. The versatility of them all. It seems to me that we acknowledge in a woman's role the multifaceted, strong nature that women bring to the equation, and how critically important that is. And we want to celebrate and want to tell you how much we appreciate, ladies, your contribution in that way. And just to simply say that it's critical to the home and the family, not just in modern days, but in ancient days. And however many days the Lord continues to give us in this life, women work hard. A teacher gave her class of second graders a lesson on the magnet and what it does. And so the next day, she kind of gave a little pop quiz, and she asked the question after having given yesterday's lesson on the magnet. She wrote the question like this: my full name has six letters. The first one is M. I pick up things. What am I? She collected the pop quiz. Half of the students wrote, mother. I pick up things. Moms work. It becomes a part of your nature. And what we want to acknowledge, ladies, so much is our gratitude for that virtue that comes ready to move from the high heels to the boots to the tennis shoes and the flexibility of doing it all. But finally, I want to bring to our attention God's Holy Word as a symbol of the extraordinary woman and her desire to be like Matthew 28 says, therefore go and make disciples of all nations. Her desire to be a follower of Christ, a disciple of Christ. A disciple is a learner. A disciple is an apprentice who is alongside the master and who learns to do it like the master can do it. And ladies, here is the instruction book, not only for the ladies, but for the men, not only for the adults, but for the teens and the children. This is our guidebook for life. And here is where we see that motherhood is missional. Motherhood is this I'm on task idea, and I'm on task to carry out the principles of God's word. I am holding today and preaching here today from my mother's Bible. The card that's left in the front of the Bible is the funeral notice of the day that we had Mom's funeral. And in January 26th, 1984, that we said goodbye on an earthly level. And I have today gone back to her Bible on Mother's Day to hold and to read and to page through her in her notations and to kind of breathe in a bit of my mom's virtue and character. I see here her page marker in this ribbon to a place where she, in 2 Timothy chapter 1, wrote David Hickson preaching the sermon at Southgate Baptist Church, written in the margin of her Bible. And you know, it's difficult on Mother's Day to not have Mother right beside you. I have here my notes of what I preached at her funeral on that day, and the kinds of virtues that I pointed out that became so critically important to me. One of my children yesterday texted me and said, he was talking about Faith and her virtues, and said in the course of that text, "I'm sorry I didn't get to know your mom, but I know I will meet her one day in heaven. Love to know her." And we all have that sense, right? There's the longing to be the kind of disciple of Christ that would leave such an impression on others around them, starting at home and going out from there to get a sense of what it means to live out that virtue of life. Let's just take a moment. I hope this is just 3 minutes or so, to see what it looks like to live a life of that kind of virtue.
A lot of Mrs. Kendrick's life is spent planting seeds in faith that something beautiful will grow.
I love being outdoors. I guess it's part of growing up on the farm and planting something and then just watching it grow.
You can take the girl out of the farm, but you can't take the farm out of the girl. And so she goes out and works outside all the time.
For the spring garden, we planted green beans.
It's therapy for her.
Sweet potatoes.
It's a joy for her.
Squash.
To get her hands dirty and see something bloom.
Zucchini.
She has transformed her backyard from an ugly backyard into something very beautiful over the years.
Last year, I tried corn, and that didn't work.
Mrs. Kendrick not only cultivates her garden every day, she also cultivates a close relationship with the Lord.
In the mornings, I like to take my Bible, and I go to my kitchen table, and I put my Bible on the table, and I stand. If I stand, I don't doze off, and I just start praying.
And Mrs. Kendrick uses a lot of scripture when she prays.
In the mornings, I like to read Psalm 23, "The Lord is our shepherd, we shall not want." And then Psalm 25, "Show us your ways, O Lord, teach us your paths." Deuteronomy 28, "We're blessed in the city, blessed in the field." Blessed is the fruit of our body. The verse is in Psalm 34. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continue to be in my mouth. They that seek the Lord shall not want any good thing. Psalm 37. Delight thyself in the Lord. He will give you the desires of your heart. This is the day the Lord hath made. Psalm 118. We will rejoice and be glad in. Isaiah 54. All your children shall be taught of the Lord. Been quoting this for years. Galatians 3, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law. Psalm 91, we will say of the Lord, He is our refuge. He covers us with His feathers, and under His wings do we trust.
Today, all three of the Kendrick brothers, Shannon, Alex, and Stephen, are involved in filmmaking. And on the set of each film, prayer has been a crucial part of their process.
All five of the films that we have produced have really been a string of one answered prayer after another. We're praying as we're writing. We haven't had the script writing training, so we're laying it before the Lord saying, would you enable us to develop these characters? As we're casting, we're praying over the casting process. Every day on set, we'll have a prayer team a part of that. We're dedicating the day to the Lord. And then we have prayer warriors that we will email each week and say, here's how you can pray for us. Here's what's coming up. And so we have seen, again, consistently that when we bathe things in prayer, when we fight our battles in prayer first, the Lord is faithful to answer those.
Their most recent film went to number one at the box office. It was specifically about prayer.
We didn't know what was going to happen with it. But War Room was more successful. The impact has been even more far-reaching than the other films. And so we can see now that the timing was perfect for a call to prayer to the church. I think the character of Miss Clara was the combination of many godly elderly women that we've known over the years, and our mother is definitely one of those who helped inspire that character. Oftentimes we'll call and we'll say, Mom, here's what's going on. Here's how we need your prayer support. As we're traveling, as we're working on production, she's praying for us. And we consistently see the rewards of that. We know, you can sense sometimes, there's somebody who's been praying for me. And so I am so grateful for a praying mom.
Over the years, as her sons gained a national platform to speak about the Lord, Mrs. Kendrick preferred to be at home. She's been spending her time caring for her husband, who's been diagnosed with multiple sclerosis, praying for hours in her kitchen, and of course, taking care of her garden.
Just an interesting picture of what it looks like to live out that virtue and the influence moms can have in the lives of their children and consequently on others as well. So what would our next steps be for Christian women? I want to say to you ladies today that you can make a difference by praying. You just saw a story of the impact that can be made from your kitchen table by modeling what it looks like to be a follower of Christ. You be the example that not only your children need to see, but your public school needs to see, your community needs to see. You be the example of what a Christian really looks like and lives like. And by mentoring, training those who are coming up after you, starting at home and extending your influence out through the church and many other ways that you could have an impact on others. But then the church, what could we be doing? I want to say this morning, let us support these godly women as they balance home and church and work and community in the many different areas that flats will take them to. Let's offer our help to encourage women to be their very best for Christ. And that's what we do when we preach the word, when we sing the truth of God's word, when we support the cause of Christ. We're really helping us all, men and women, to be our very best for Christ. And then for all of us here today, and particularly friends who are not a part of our church family, please realize that Jesus is the Savior you need to forgive your sins and to give you eternal life that we've sung about and acknowledged today on the Lord's Day. We are here to say that He is the one Savior of the world, and He is the one who could begin to put you on a path of being a follower of Him and consequently having the kind of virtue, inner beauty, that would give Him glory. That's the starting point for eternal security and godly purpose in life. Let's bow our heads in prayer and thank the Lord for the impact of a godly mom, perhaps a substitute mom that has been significant in your life. And then think about all of the ways in which moms influence us and have an impact upon us. And let's pray for them. And ladies, let's let you have that full sway in our lives. And let's let your godly example help us to continue to learn and help us to apply to our lives the lessons you've learned as you pass them on. So, Lord, help us today to be responsive. Surely there are many things that flood our hearts and minds now about how we can once again rededicate ourselves to this purpose and goal. Not just the moms here, but every one of us to the principles of your word. So give us help toward that goal, we pray. We need you, Lord. So in the quietness of this moment, let me just address everyone here. I'd love for you to use that card that you put your name on at the very beginning of the service as some way of indicating your response to the Lord. Turn that in at the offering plate as you go out. But we just want you to know that we'd love to be with you in this journey. So let us know how we can help. But most of all, maybe a conversation that would be sparked this coming week in your home and family about putting Christ at the center of it and developing godly virtues in your home and living them out in practical ways. So, Lord, we again dedicate ourselves to that goal. Transform us and change us, family by family, and our whole church, and consequently our community, for you. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you stand with me, please?
I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. No turning back. The world behind me, the cross before.
Once again, we pray for your help to carry out these ambitions that you're putting on our heart today. Husbands and wives standing strong together in marriage and families cultivating themselves as your disciples, Lord. Help us to walk in your steps. And I pray that you'd multiply the influence of godly moms among us. Take our offering as our indication of our love and loyalty to you today, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.